I'll be reading from John 14. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of truth, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and he will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live. You will also live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them.
Visitors, welcome to Milton. Love to invite you to come back and be with us any opportunity that you have. Next week, Taft Ayers will be here to speak. It's our fifth Sunday. I think that'll be a treat. Hope that you'll be able to be back for that. And then we'll sing next Sunday evening at Watertown. So well, that'll be at 6 o'clock. Hope you can join us for that as well. The 10th, 11th, and 12th is our family retreat. David Hunsicker will be our devotional speaker. And need to let Dan. Dan's the big tall guy. If you don't know Dan, there's Dan raising his hand. Big Dan. If you are coming, you don't have to pay today. It's going to be $40 a person. That includes all your meals from our gourmet chef. And that includes everything you will need to bring. If you get sheets and towels and that type of thing. But again, they're heated, cooled, hot and cold, running water, all of that stuff, all in the same building, so you're not walking out to the bathhouse. It's a nice facility. I snore a little, but that's the only downside. But we want you to come. But let Dan know, because we need to be making preparation for food and all those things. So if you're planning on going, if you're planning on bringing a friend, which is certainly acceptable to do, love for you to do that, let Dan know today, if at all possible. If you're not 100% certain, go ahead and let Dan kind of know what your plans are. But we hope that you'll come and go to the retreat with us. If you've not retreated with us in the past, I think you'll find it relaxing and great fellowship and great food. And David will do a good job with our devotional. So just take the weekend off and come go with us. Because again, it's just a way for us to get to know each other in a better way. We're off there at the camp to ourselves. And it's just a great, great, great time to be together. So please do let Dan know if you're planning on coming and give him a number. You can pay today, but you do not have to. We know where you live. Remember, I'm a professional collector. That's all I got to say. We're going to start a study today from the book of Acts. We're just going to spend some time in the book of Acts because I had the opportunity to teach our young people a little bit last week. We were talking about some things. And they said, well, we need to go back and be reminded and learn some things from the book of Acts, which is really the history book of the New Testament. It's the history of the church. The course that those of us who went to Lipscomb in the long ago took, the study of the book of Acts, called The Beginning and Growth of the Church. And that's really what this book is about, the beginning and growth of the church. And so I want us just to go through chapter by chapter the book of Acts and study these lessons. Acts, we believe with a high degree of certainty, that was written by Luke, and that Luke was an eyewitness to many of the events in the book of Acts. And this is a follow-up to another book we have in the scripture that we call Luke, right? And Luke is the gospel, and Acts then becomes a history of what goes on as the church of the first century begins. And it really covers about the first 30 years after the death of Jesus. And this first chapter is kind of a bridge between the Gospel of Luke and this history. as it talks about Jesus after the resurrection up to his ascension. Okay? And so it's kind of this bridge between the gospel and this writing of history. But there are so many lessons for us to learn from this study, and really how the church established itself, what the pattern was of the church, and I think this is an important study. So we're going to begin today and go on an adventure together as we study the book of Acts. And we're going to see in the latter part of the book the Apostle Paul. The first part of the book is going to deal more with Peter, and then we'll have an event in the life of Philip. So we'll have kind of Peter and Philip at the first, and then we spend most of the rest of the book as this goes to the Gentiles with the Apostle Paul. We'll have his conversion that's mentioned three times in the book of Acts. Paul's conversion is in three chapters of the book of Acts. And that is an amazing thing, because for those of us who have studied the Bible any time at all, you realize how concise the Bible story is. You know, when you actually go read the chapters about stories, maybe it's Noah, maybe it's about Joseph, and you realize that while we know this story and we've told this story, hopefully, but when you actually go read it, you realize, man, very few words tell us this story. But the importance of Paul's conversion that it's mentioned, it's talked about three times and fairly significant length in this book, because it is certainly a turning point. And chapter 1 and verse 8 of the book of Acts really lays out the outline for the book, lays out the pattern, where Luke quotes Jesus when he says to those apostles, he said, "You will be my witnesses first in Jerusalem." And so the first chapters, we'll talk about the church in Jerusalem. The first gospel message is recorded for us in the second chapter, and we'll talk about that. Then you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and then Judea, which is the area around Jerusalem, and Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. And that's really the pattern. We'll see the church in Jerusalem, and then in Judea and Samaria, and then when we get to Paul, and even with Philip, we'll see that the gospel is spreading all over the world, and it really does this in a magnificent way in just a 30-year period of time. At least that's what's recorded for us in the book of Acts, and the church continues to spread. So, as we begin in Acts chapter 1, Luke, right, and he writes to Theophilus in the gospel. So, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instruction through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. And so what I really want us to talk about in this first couple of chapters, because this is extremely important and it's a bedrock foundational principle, Jesus had taught the apostles through what? Go back, Mike. This is really going to be our lessons for a while. Are going to be, maybe many of them will be less preaching and more teaching. Okay? Y'all good with that? Well, that's what it's going to be. I hope you're good with it. If you're not, you know, I ain't been much of a preacher for a long time, so you don't miss anything. So I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through, yeah, come on, through the Holy Spirit. Giving instruction through the Holy Spirit. We're going to see, we're going to study, we're going to talk about the tremendous power of the Holy Spirit of God. That Luke says Jesus, the Son of God, gave instruction to the apostles through whom? Through the Holy Spirit. The Spirit, while not being limited to this, has the tremendous function, the tremendous responsibility, the tremendous job of teaching children of God the message of God. It is the Spirit that inspires the Word, right? That through that men wrote the Scripture, not of their own mindset, but what? As they were guided by the Spirit of God. both Old Testament and New, the Spirit of God has been active and accurately, precisely, and correctly bringing God's Word to man. And the Spirit aids not only in the writing of the Word, but there is all kinds of evidence that the Spirit is what leads us to understanding of the Word of God. That the Spirit moves to teach and to bring us to an understanding of God. And we're going to see that in the book of Acts. But we so often talk about the Father and the Son, which are so important, but we forget or talk much less about the Spirit of God. And as Acts begins, and you will see Jesus in what Sam read for us, and we're not making reference this morning to all the references to the Spirit, but this, the importance of the Spirit, the importance of the coming of the Spirit, the value of the Spirit of God, and Paul will continue that through his writings about the indwelling of the Spirit and being temples of the Most High God. So, through the Spirit that Jesus himself had given them instruction to these apostles that he had chosen. I don't want to assume that we know all of this, because I make that assumption that we all know about the choosing of the apostles and those things, and then we don't always all know because we're young, or maybe we haven't studied it. No shame in that. But remember, Jesus chooses the 12 apostles. There is a difference between an apostle and a disciple. All of the apostles were disciples, but not all of the disciples were apostles. Okay? Now, these apostles are these 12 who are specially called to spend time with Jesus, spend about 3 years with him in his ministry, and they're going to be entrusted specially to carry the gospel. They're going to receive the Spirit in a special, magnificent way to share and spread the gospel and to guide the early development of the church. And they have a special office, a special role to which they're called. Now, what's a disciple? A disciple is some woo, woo, woo. I know when I lose you. It's obviously when you're gone. You think I can't see, but I know. What was I talking about? Disciple. Thank you, Roy. You saved everybody, Roy, because everybody else was scratching their head. What was he talking about? Disciple is just a term for followers of Jesus. Okay? So, there is a difference between the disciples and the apostles. Again, the disciple speaks to anyone who is a follower of Jesus. But these apostles, this is a special role, a special office, a special calling. And now, these apostles, however, are not special people by nature. Now, the reason I say that, because sometimes we think the apostles, well, they were just superheroes. All right? But they're not. When I say that, they weren't even educated people, most of them. Okay? They were fishermen. There's a tax collector in the bunch. They were political activists. I mean, they had different roles that they fulfilled. But Jesus called just everyday common people and said, follow me, and what will I do? I'll make you fishers of men. Right? For those who had been catching fish, I'll make you fishers of men. They were not theologians. They didn't have master's degrees in divinity. I'm not even sure how educated many of them were. Because we kind of take education for granted, don't we? I mean, we do. And when we hear the statistics of how many people are illiterate in our culture, most of us find it shocking, because most of us assume that at least at a functional level, everybody can read and write. correct? But that's not true. But for the most part, we're in a culture where everybody has the opportunity, really, almost is made to get an education, right? But that's not always been true. In fact, that's fairly new to have the opportunity for education. But they were called, filled with the Spirit of God, had personal contact with Jesus throughout his ministry, saw what he did, heard his teaching, and those are the apostles. There's originally 12 of them, okay? Originally 12 of them. All right, and Jesus had taught them through the Spirit. After his suffering, what's he making reference to? To his crucifixion, right? And not just the crucifixion, but remember all the things that led up to that. Just the crucifixion was the climax of the suffering Jesus had gone through. So after the events, and when did this occur? Y'all got to help me now. You got to help me. And the reason I do this is because, you know, we assume that that we know, and then when I ask these questions, we'd always ask, when did the events of the death, the crucifixion, and the resurrection of Jesus occur? We know. Some things we guess. Like Easter, the church worldwide celebrates the birth of Jesus at Easter, right? Right? Isn't that what Easter is? The birth. Yeah, what did I say? Death? The birth. Birth is Christmas. Easter is resurrection, right? Sorry, Christmas. Celebrate Christmas. Well, get with me. Or let me get with y'all. Woo! Let me wake up. Come back to the sale. It's Christmas. But do we know that? We don't know that. We don't know when Jesus, we know Jesus was born, but nothing in the Scripture tells us when he was born, right? But now, when it comes to his death, we know, right? How do we know? When does it occur? At Passover. And that's going to be important when we get to chapter 2. It's Passover, which is the celebration of what? The Exodus, the deliverance of the children of Israel from Egyptian captivity. When they did what? What did they do? There's this significance. And the reason I'm asking those questions, you say, because I find when I get in classes sometimes and I ask these questions, we don't make that. They made the sacrifice of the lamb, right? They made the sacrifice of the Passover lamb, remember? And they took that blood and they put it on their doorpost, and that blood was a sign for the angel of death to pass over. And so the significance of the blood, because the blood represents life, right? All throughout the Scripture, blood represents life. From the earliest of the teachings of God to his people is this, how special blood is and how special life is. Not only life of human beings, but even life of animals. And that if you spill somebody's blood, whether it's a human being or an animal, takes the life of a human being, what does the Scripture say? There'll be an accounting of that before God, right? That's not speculation, that's what Scripture tells us. Blood is important, so it's the blood of the Lamb. Now, so on Passover, at the Passover feast, what does Jesus do? Dies on the cross, right? I'm going to help you along. He dies on the cross, and what does he spill there? What is his blood? Jesus gives his life. And what does John call Jesus? The Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Right? Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. So Jesus on the cross becomes this sacrifice, becomes this Passover lamb, that blood might be painted on our hearts, that we might be cleansed and redeemed, and instead of facing the death, which is the consequence of sin, that we might find salvation. Right? That happens with Jesus at Passover. Jesus suffering is suffering for sin. Not sin that he committed, but sin that we committed. We're not going to get through all this chapter this morning, so it's all right, relax. I'm going to watch the clock. I may won't do any good, but I'll watch it. So Jesus becomes this Lamb of God at Passover. All right, and we know it's at the Passover that Jesus suffers. And he's taught his apostles. And now, how do these apostles respond to the death of Jesus? They've been taught by the Spirit. They've spent 3 years with Jesus. Jesus teaching them about what's going to happen, right? Being with him. And what happens to the apostles when Jesus dies? They scatter. They're afraid. They scatter. Because Jesus had died, and while we would assume that they understood all that, they didn't. They didn't understand all that Jesus was going to do. They didn't understand about his sacrifice. Remember, Peter tries to discourage Jesus from dying. Remember that? And what does Jesus say to Peter? Get thee behind me, Satan. Now, he wasn't really calling Peter Satan. But who would put the temptation in front of Jesus not to do what God had called him to do? Satan, right? Because the whole world changes that Passover weekend when Jesus dies on the cross for our sins and is raised from the dead, overcoming the power of sin, which is death. The whole world changes. When I say the whole world, I don't mean just the physical world. I mean the spiritual world changes. Everything changes. Just like when Adam and Eve eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden, the world changes, right? It is very good before that. It is the perfect world God had built for us, where there's no death, there's no pain, there's no thorns, no thistles, no Botox, no hard work. No problem in our relationships. No backstabbing. No lying. None of that. But when Adam and Eve eat from the tree of the fruit of the night, everything changes, right? Death enters the world and the world is under a curse. When Jesus dies on the cross and is resurrected, the whole universe changes again. Everything changes. Everything changes. There is salvation. There is forgiveness. The whole world has changed. That's what we're talking about. So this is a big deal, right? This is not just a routine history. Y'all all remember Andy Griffith, when Andy kind of discourages the kids from doing the history and all that, and then he gets the Mayberry Minutemen, remember, and gets them all excited about history, about the shot heard around the world. Remember how excited Barney gets. But this is not mundane history. This is not just dates and places, although I'm giving you that. We're talking about the whole world changing. And not only does the whole world change, everything for me and you changes. Everything for me and you changes. I'm going to tell you, before the death of Jesus, even though that redemption is coming, those are certainly not the good old days. The good old days are living in a time when Jesus has paid the price for our sins, when we have redemption and adoption as children of God and access to the Father through Jesus. We're living in good old days, right? Shake your heads. This away. Absolutely. And so, while this is history, this is about life-changing, world-changing events that God brings about and had been bringing about throughout the history of mankind. Now, here's the controversy. Here's the controversy. How hard is it to believe that somebody has died, has come back to life? I'm not talking about just Jesus. I'm just talking about how many of you would believe me today if I said somebody whose funeral we'd been to, we all know they had died, we've been to their funeral, done their services, been there with the family, maybe been to Milton to bury them, and I said, they're out in the foyer. Now how many of you, now let's be honest, don't show hands. This is in your heart. All of us know There is resurrection from the dead and election. We believe that. But how many of you really are going to believe that that person is in the foyer? Because probably for most of us, that's hard. We believe resurrection when Jesus returns. And I get all that. I'm not fussing at you about it. I'm just saying it's just hard to think about somebody coming back from the dead. And we know it's going to happen, but just as a daily thing today, we're not expecting that. Well, how difficult was it for them in the first century that this man had died? It was big news. The skies went dark, right? The veil of the temple breaks. It's not like this just happened in the streets of the city and they read about it in the news, but the earth shook, the skies went dark, everybody knew something had happened. And I'm not talking about they knew it happened 100 years ago, or 200 years ago, or 1,000 years ago. They knew it happened a month ago, and they're talking about it, right? They knew this man Jesus had died. And now what are his apostles and disciples, his followers, saying? That he's alive. How many of you believe Elvis is still alive? You can raise your hands. Sharon, there you go. You know, I love that in Men in Black. Elvis is not dead. He's just gone back home, right? He was just an alien. But I mean, there is that controversy. It has been, right? That Elvis got tired of all the stardom and all that and just decided to fake his death and go live in peace and quiet. Well, most of us don't really buy that Elvis is still alive. Well, the followers of Jesus are saying he's still alive. And most people say, hey, look, he died on a cross. We know he died. We know great things happened. But he died on the cross, and they put him in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. Oh, no, Joseph. They know who Joseph is. Joseph's the rich guy. They know who he is, right? If something happened to somebody and said, well, they buried him in Bill Gates' tomb. We may not know Bill Gates personally, but we know who Bill Gates is, right? This man has died, and now they're saying he's alive. They're saying he's alive. Well, here's what Luke's going to tell us. We are saying he's alive, but it's not because we just want him to be alive, or not because a couple of us saw him alive. He presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. Okay? It wasn't like he just showed up to a couple folks. They heard a voice. They heard a rumor that he was in Egypt. Or they heard a rumor he was, you know, in Corinth or Ephesus or Spain or somewhere. They saw him. And not only did they see him or see what they thought was him, but he gave proof, like holes in his hands, hole in his side, right? Remember that? That's what Luke, we've studied that hole in the gospel because even the apostles didn't believe just because somebody said it that he was alive. Which is really great for us. Because sometimes in a group thinks everybody starts believing the same thing, right? But even the apostles, we got to see some proof. Jesus eats with them, right? So he's not a ghost. He's not an apparition. He eats. They can touch him. They see the scars. They know that this is Jesus. So he appeared to them over a period of 40 days. Go ahead. And spoke about the kingdom of God. We know that he spoke. At one time he appeared to over 400, right? He appeared to individuals. At one time he appeared to over 400 at one time. So while there is debate about Jesus being alive, Eyewitnesses saw Jesus alive after the crucifixion. That Jesus was raised from the dead. And that's bedrock, right? That's bedrock. Paul will say Paul says what? If this isn't the case, that Jesus is raised from the dead, the rest of this is my interpretation, hooey. That's what Paul says. It's all hooey. He says, if there's Jesus was not raised from the dead, none of the rest of this matters. If that one fact right there, that Jesus was raised from the dead, is not true, the whole foundation breaks. Everything is gone. And so, as Luke begins this, Jesus was raised from the dead, not just because we wanted him to be raised from the dead, because the group got together and imagined he was raised from the dead, but with evidence, Jesus appeared to others resurrected from the dead, raised from the dead, and walked around on the earth for 40 days. Right? Walked around on the earth for 40 days, and we saw him, and we got to be with him, and he taught us about the kingdom of God. A couple weeks, we'll pick this up again. But these are bedrock teachings of the church. These are bedrock events of the church, that Jesus died, and the purpose of that, and the significance, that he died on a date that had significance. It would have been significant at any time, but it especially has significance that Jesus died at Passover, because we know that Jesus delivered Israel from Egyptian captivity, from bondage, and through Jesus, you and I have been delivered from the bondage of sin and the price of death. Because just as Christ was raised from the dead, all of us who are children of God will be raised from the dead to live forever with the Lord. That's the teaching. Paul says, if that's not true, then eat, drink, and be merry. But it is true that there is resurrection, that there is life after death, that there is life eternal, purchased for us by the life, by the blood of Jesus on the cross of Calvary on the day, or the week, the days before Pentecost. I mean Passover. Christmas, Easter, Pentecost, Passover. I want us to get all that straight. I got to get it straight. Passover. Passover. We're going to talk about Pentecost because it's significant. Jesus walked on the earth how many days? 40. How many days from Passover to Pentecost? 50. 50. 50. 40, 50. But that's significance because we're going to see Peter preach his first gospel sermon, we call it, in Acts 2 on Pentecost. Jesus had been on the earth 40 days. We're going to see that the disciples, the apostles, are told to stay in Jerusalem till the Spirit comes, and it comes on the 50th day. Okay? So it gives us an idea. Jesus had been ascended about 10 days. We're going to talk about ascension the next time, about Jesus' ascension and its significance as well. But Jesus died on a cross that you and I might be forgiven of sin. He gave his life that you and I might have life. If you need to respond to that, do that while we stand and sing.